arms you were thinking about leaning on there are the everlasting arms. And there's safety and security there. Now the little message that I have for you this morning is what I would call the grand finale of all these messages I've been bringing you for several Sundays now. And this is the cap sheaf. This is the sweetest story, or one of the sweetest stories I know of in the Bible. And this story this morning covers several chapters, so I'm not going to read all those chapters to you. But I'm going to rehearse them in way of discussion. It really begins about chapter 43 in Genesis and concludes in chapter 50 in Genesis. And I was just thinking as I sat on my seat here just a few moments ago that if every one of us could breathe in this air and live in this atmosphere, our congregation would be a sweet place for us to be. Evelyn has a little plaque up in her bathroom, and it says, "Together is a wonderful place." And folks, it is. The psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and together is a wonderful place." And I'll say what I said again, if every one of us could just breathe this air and live our lives in this atmosphere, our congregation would be a wonderful place. Be a sweet place for us to be. Now the foundation of the story is laid back in the 37th chapter of Genesis in verse 4. And it's mentioning there how that Jacob loved Joseph. He had a special love for Joseph because he was a child of his most beloved wife. And he loved him above his other brethren. Now that's a mistake. I'll tell you that's a mistake for any parent to show preference to any child in their family. That's a big mistake. And it turned out to be a tragic thing in this case. But he made him a coat of many colors. Just a special coat. Dressed him up. And his brothers took notice of this, and it filled them with envy, and that's just what you'll do, folks, if you start out showing preference to any child among your children. You're just sowing seeds of discord and laying foundations for trouble. That's just not the thing to do. But Jacob did this, and Joseph's brethren were filled with envy. And envy's a bad fella. Let me tell you that. You don't want anything to do with that fella. He's a bad actor. And these brethren got so filled with envy against Joseph that when they were off out there looking after their father's flocks, their father sent Joseph out there to look them up, and Joseph went. But the 37th chapter of Genesis and verse 4 said they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably with him. If you've got problems in your family, it might be well for you to kind of check in to how those problems develop. Maybe they developed with you. They might have developed through the parents when children don't get along. That's what happened here. But they could not speak peaceably with him, and when his father sent him out to visit his brethren and see how they were faring, they saw him coming and they conceived an idea. First, they were going to kill him. But Reuben, I believe it was, one of the older brothers, he said, well, why kill him? Why lay our hands on him and us be guilty? Let's put him down here in this pit and just leave him and not have our hands on him. So they agreed to that, and they put him down in the pit. But about the time they got him down in there, well, they saw a caravan of traders coming, and they decided they got another fancy idea. And they decided, we'll get him up out of this pit and sell him to these folks and get some money out of him. And he'll be gone from us, and we won't know where he went to, and we won't care. But our hand won't be on him. You ever feel that way, just wanting to get rid of somebody? That's bad. If somebody is a thorn in your flesh, instead of wanting to get rid of them, you ought to be seeking ways and means to help them. Abraham Lincoln said a great thing when he said, the only way to eliminate an enemy is to make a friend out of him. And that's a good way to do. So they sold him to these traders, and they took him on down into Egypt. Sold him again down there. Now that was bad. Do you think anybody's ever treated you that bad? Well, I see some heads going like that, and mine will go like that too. I don't believe anybody's ever treated me that bad. It seems to me like that'd be a pretty hard thing to ever get over. Ever forgive. But now, the way things developed down there, Joseph never only got sold and carried away to Egypt, sold again as a servant down there, but he got framed and wound up in prison. That's bad, wasn't it? All the time he could have just been building up and building up. Look what my brothers did to me. Oh, I wish I could get my hands on them boys. What I'd do to them if I just had my hands on them. But he wasn't thinking about that, apparently. He was God's man. Folks, let you and me be God's men. And whatever's happening to us, let's be seeking to improve our situation. And to gain some ground through whatever happens to us. Joseph said, God has made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's a good place for you to be fruitful, folks. Bear some good fruits of the Spirit. And be fruitful for God is in the time of your affliction, when you're being afflicted and oppressed and mistreated and slighted and different things happening to you. It's a good time for you to bear some good fresh fruits of the Spirit. Just manifest the Spirit of Christ and manifest the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, godliness. Just manifest and magnify the Lord God in your heart when things are going against you. When you're being mistreated. Sometimes we think that we're being mistreated when actually we might not be being mistreated all that much. It's just our feelings hurt. Somebody crossed me up. I read a little something this morning I thought was pretty good. The writer said, it may not be so much a matter of getting out on the wrong side of the bed as getting out on the wrong side of an attitude. Oh, well, now there's something to that. That amounts to something. That's something be good for all of us to consider. It's a common expression among us, you know, when somebody's disgruntled and kind of hard to get along with. It's a common expression among us. Did you get out on the wrong side of the bed this morning? But it might go deeper than that. It might just be the wrong side of an attitude. And that affects many people. Well, Joseph didn't get out under all of this. He was God's man. He was following God's course. He was allowing God to work out things according to his own will and wisdom, however it was. See, Joseph had a pretty good situation up there in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar loved him and trusted him and turned everything he had over into his hands. He said he didn't even know what he had. It was all in the hands of Joseph. He had a pretty good thing going there. Potiphar's wife framed him. And as a result, he wound up in the prison. Well, but that was just another step in the progress of God's plan. And it all worked out till finally he wound up on a throne. Oh, God help you and me to wind up on a throne of grace. Whatever we pass through, however things happen to us, God help you and me, we'll wind up on a throne of grace. And have sufficient grace to magnify the Lord Jesus, whatever our situations are, however things are happening to us. But he wound up on a throne and all Egypt at his feet. He had the power of life and death over everybody in Egypt except Pharaoh and his staff. Pharaoh was the only one that was above him. But he actually had the power of life and death over everybody in Egypt. He wound up in great glory. And folks, if you and I will sanctify the Lord God in our heart when things are going against us, and be ready to give to every man an answer, the reason of the hope that lies within us, with meekness and fear, not with braggadocio, but with meekness and fear, we'll wind up in a blaze of glory too. It'll be the glory of the Lord shining out in us. Well, God has His ways of doing things, doesn't He? And He has His ways of bringing things out. And the way things developed, it was as big a test for Joseph as it was his brethren. You remember how the famine developed? And it was over everywhere in all the lands. And they heard that there was corn in Egypt. Joseph had seen to that. God had put him in a place, giving him wisdom to see to it that there was corn in Egypt. And Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. So he sent his boys, 10 of them. He had 12 boys. One he supposed to be dead. He thought Joseph was gone. Benjamin was the son of his old age, and he loved him dearly. He wouldn't let him go and part with him, but he sent 10 of them down to Egypt and told them to go down there and buy them some corn. Well, they come down there and met Joseph, but they didn't know Joseph, but Joseph did them. He recognized them. Don't you know he was in a hard spot right then? Don't you know that is a difficult place for him? Meeting face to face with those brethren that had done this horrendous thing to him way back there several years before, and now they're in my hands and I have the power of life and death. I can do with them whatever I want to do. That was a hard spot for him, don't you know it? But they didn't know him. And he spoke roughly to them. He says, "You're a bunch of spies. That's what you're down here for." He knew them. And he knew that they weren't come to spy out the land, but he was putting a test on them. This is a testing time for everybody. Folks, let me tell you something. When you have a situation develop between you and another one of your brethren, it's going to bring both of you into a testing time. How to handle that? What to do about that? All these lessons we've been bringing out has pretty much to do with how for us to meet the situation when we are the offender. But now we have the offender and the offended meeting face to face, and the offended's in the driver's seat now. He's in a place he can do whatever he wants to do with them brethren. They're in his hands. Well, he said, "You just come down here to spy out the land." They said, no, we're true men. We're all sons of one father. There are 12 of us. Joseph was listening intently. He was the 12th one, but they didn't know it. And one of them is no more. He's dead. And one of them, the youngest, is with his father back home. He's the child of his old age, and he loves him dearly. You see, they couldn't face up to that when Jacob loved Joseph more than he did the rest of them. They couldn't face up to that. But they've learned something now. They can face up to this. Our father loves Benjamin very dearly. He's a child of his old age, and they could understand that, why he would love him so much. They'd learn something. And Joseph began to ask them questions about this younger brother and about their father. Is he still alive? Is he well? How's your father getting along? Your father's mine too, but that was not coming out yet. Well, they gave him the story, and he said, no, he said, you're just spies. And now he said, the only way you're ever going to see my face anymore is to bring that younger brother with you. I want to set my eyes on him. I want to see that you're telling me the truth. You've got a younger brother. And I'm going to bind one of your number right here and keep him here till you bring that younger brother. You come back and bring him. All those boys, they went away from there really hanging their heads. And they get off over here and they're holding a little consultation. And they said, our brother's blood's being visited on us. This is coming home to us because of what we did to our brother back there. And, oh, it was terrible a situation they were in. They didn't know Joseph could understand what was going on. He spoke to them through an interpreter, and they didn't know he could understand their language, but he heard everything that was going on. And this was helping the situation. This was what he was after. He was wanting to see if there'd been any change in those men since the day they sold him. If they had it to do over again, would they do the same thing? So they said, this is all coming on us because of our brother's blood. What we did to him. And one of them said, didn't I tell you? See what Reuben had in mind? Or maybe it was Simeon, I don't know for sure. One of those older brethren. What he had in mind was to get them to put Joseph down in that pit. And then when they all got gone, he'd come back and get him out of there and take him and present him to his father. He said, don't you remember I told you about this? And now, behold, his blood's on our hands. It's coming home to us now. This is all because of what we did to our brother. And he heard him. But he took one of the boys and bound him right before their eyes and threw him into prison. And said, now there he is, and he's going to stay there. You bring that younger brother down here. You won't see my face anymore. Well, they went on back home. On the way, they opened their sacks that they had the grain in, and there was every man's bundle of money in there. Oh, consternation now. How'd that happen? Well, they'll get us for thievery. They went on up and they told her father when they got home about how this all happened, and they all had their money in the mouths of their sacks when they opened their sacks, and how the man spake roughly to them and kept one of their brothers down there in prison. And Jacob lamented. Well, they ran out of corn after a while. Jacob said, go on back and buy us a little more food. They said, we can't go unless Benjamin goes with us. The man told us that we could not see his face anymore unless we had our brother with us. Jacob said, well, why'd you even tell him you had a brother? Well, they rehearsed all of that and all these questions that he had asked them and said, how'd we know he's going to say this? We can't go back now unless our brother goes with us. Well, they got in some pretty desperate straits there, ran out of food, had to have some provisions. So finally, Jacob relented. He said, take Benjamin and take the double money with you, money that they put back in your sacks and money to buy some more food because maybe it was a mistake. And he said, if anything happens to this boy, said, you bereave me of my children, Joseph's dead, and one of the brothers was down there in prison in Egypt. And if this one goes and anything happens to him, you're going to bring down my gray hairs to the grave in sorrow. Judah says, if we don't bring him back to you, put the blame on me. I'll bear it forever. So he let him go. When they got down there that time, Joseph looked him over and he spied his younger brother out there. And the Bible says that his heart yearned for his brethren. Folks, I say again, if we can breathe that air and live in that atmosphere, we can solve a lot of problems if we see to it that we love one another and our heart keeps yearning for our brethren. Instead of Joseph seeking vengeance, instead of him making it hard on those boys, instead of him executing judgment when it was in his hands to do so, he was in the driver's seat. He could do anything to those boys he wanted to do, even to life and death. His heart yearned for them. They sold me. They intended to dispose of me. I've been through all this trouble down here that I ever had, and I've been separated from my family on account of these boys. They treated me real shabby before I left home. Couldn't speak peaceably with me. They hated me, but his heart yearned on his brethren. He wanted them brethren. They hadn't wanted him back there, but he wanted them now. His heart yearned on his brethren, and he turned his back and fled from the scene and went to his own chamber and wept out the plague of his soul there in his own room by himself. He was in a trying spot. And folks, you'll be in a trying spot too when things happen to you like this along the way. Not like this, it'll never happen to you like this along the way, but there'll be things that'll hurt your feelings. And maybe you'll be hurt pretty deep. But you'll be in a close spot when you come to dealing face to face, one with another, in those cases. Joseph wasn't ready yet to reveal himself to his brethren, but he yearned on them until he just fled from the scene and went to his own chamber to weep out the plague of his soul in there, sorrowing for his brethren, yearning upon them. I want my brethren. They did me wrong. They did me a great wrong. But here they are and I want them. Folks, if we can keep that disposition and attitude of heart, we can solve a lot of problems. It'll never be solved otherwise. The reason we don't get to the bottom of things is because we're not on solid rock ourselves. We haven't gotten all the sand out from under our feet. Well, he told his steward, he said, fill the men's sacks now with corn and put their money back in their sacks. Well, I believe he told them on this occasion, this second trip down there, he said, prepare food. These men are going to eat dinner with me today. And he got them up there and they were very fearful. They says, because of that money. He's going to get us for that money we got away with that was in our sacks. So they go over here and they got the steward out to one side and they're going to kind of cushion the blow a little. They said, they explained to him about this money. He said to them, just peace be to you. I had your money. I know all about this. And no problem there. I had your money and I put it in your sacks. Well, they prepared food and Joseph sat down over here by himself and his 11 brethren, they sat down around here and they he had them all seated from the eldest to the youngest right down the line. And they marveled at that. Wonder how he knows the order we come in. But he's got us all right. He's got all of us from the eldest to the youngest right on down the line. And it said that he sent messes from his own table over to them. You know what Jesus said for you and me to do about our enemies? He said, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And they sent, or Joseph sent messages from his own table out to all of his brethren, but five times as much to Benjamin. Benjamin was his own brother. These others were half-brothers. And his heart just got to yearning till he could contain himself no longer. And he says, put everybody out except these men. And when they were all gone, Joseph stood before them and he said, men, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And oh, consternation now. They thought, what's he going to do now? Bible said they were fearful. They knew that their lives were in his hands. He could do with them whatever he wanted to do. And a lot of folks would have said, I'm just going to let these boys sweat it out a little while, shaking their boots some. I'm just going to let them wonder what's going to happen to them. They know I can do anything with them I want to do, and I'm just going to let them sweat a while. But not Joseph. He quickly said, now don't grieve about this. Don't you worry about this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me ahead down here to preserve life and a posterity to you. And don't you grieve about this. Joseph, it occurred to me the other day when I was studying, meditating some in these chapters and on this thing, it occurred to me that the reason Joseph was able to hold the attitude toward his brethren that he did was because he could see God's working there, what God was doing. If you and I can get that perspective, it'll help us much in our attitude toward our fellows that gouge us, that hurt us along life's way. If we can just see God working, see what God's purposes are. Joseph could see that, and he understood that, and that superseded everything that had ever happened to him and the way his brethren had treated him. And he was just willing to release them from worry and anxiety and fear just as soon as he could. He hastened right on to tell them, don't you worry now. God meant it for good. Everything that happens to you, God means it for good. If you and I can just get the good, if we can just humble our hearts and submit ourselves for God to work in us the will and the do of His own good pleasure. I've told you this several times, so maybe you've gotten tired of hearing me say it, but it pops up here again. And the lesson I got out of it was so great a lesson that I keep it in my mind and I recite it every once in a while. One time when I was being treated badly, so I thought, I still think maybe I was, but anyway, I was being treated badly. And I got to kind of grating under it and resenting it that anybody treat me like I was being treated. I just kind of was resenting that. And the Lord got me just like you'd get a little boy by the collar and shake him. And he shook me and he said, look here. He said, as long as you resent and chafe, And any trial you're having, that's exactly what you need. Now, he told me that. And he explained to me that the reason that I chafed and resented the thing was because there was a peculiar kind of pride that it was me people was treating that way. You ought not treat me that way. This is me. And he said, when you get to the point that you don't resent any longer and you don't chafe anymore, then you don't need that trial anymore. It's already accomplished its work. Folks, I learned something there. I hope you will learn something from me telling you this. Even though I've told it several times before, I hope you'll get a new perspective of it this morning. In connection with my little message this morning. Someone has said, and this was back in the days of the Inquisition when the children of God were being persecuted to the death by various kinds of means. Someone said that the faggot and the sword and the rack. The rack was stretching racks that they put the people on and pulled their joints apart and tore their body apart. The faggot and the sword and the rack were just scaffoldings on which the soul climbed up to a higher habitation. God help you and me to grasp that this morning. We're not facing faggot and sword and rack, but we're facing slights, and we're facing bitter words, and we're facing wrongdoings and our name cast out as evil sometimes and different things, but God help us to grasp the perspective that these will only be those scaffoldings on which our soul climbs up to a higher habitation. That will gain ground through everything that happens to us. E. Stanley Jones said that the things that pressure us, oppress us, cast us down, by faith and the grace of God, we can snatch the club out of the hands of circumstances that would destroy us and beat us to death and turn it into a baton with which to lead the music that breaks forth in our souls. Let us climb up to higher habitation. Let us if this is something that kind of passes over your head, get your head higher. Just get your head up. Folks, we need to get our heads up. Get our heads higher, and this kind of teaching won't pass over our heads. Get a little more exalted. Now, I'm not talking about being exalted in yourself or thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I'm talking about getting exalted thoughts and ideas of higher ideals and principles on which to live our lives and to meet our problems in life. So it wound up that Joseph went around and embraced all of his brethren and kissed them. Benjamin first, of course, and then right on up the line. He embraced every one of them and kissed them. Surely eliminating any idea out of their minds that this boy is bitter toward us. And that he's seeking any vengeance toward us. Forgiveness, and they never had to ask any forgiveness. People say if they ask me, I'll forgive them. I say if you have to be asked, and if you can't forgive until you are asked, it's a pretty big likelihood you'll have trouble forgiving if you are asked. These boys never ask Joseph's forgiveness. He just tested them out and was convinced these are different boys. He pulled another little trick on them. And the way that turned out, he was going to keep Benjamin. The cup, you remember, the silver cup was found in Benjamin's bag. So he was going to bind Benjamin and keep him down there. And Judah walked up to him and said, he rehearsed all this story and the conversation they'd had with their father and their father's reluctance to let Benjamin come and so on, and the deal that he'd made with his father that he'd bear the blame forever. And now he said, if we go back without our brother, we'll bring down our father's gray hairs to the grave in sorrow. He said, you take me and let me be bound. And I'll be your servant forever, but let Benjamin go on back to his father. Oh, Joseph was convinced now these were different boys than the ones that sold him. They hadn't asked his forgiveness. They hadn't made any acknowledgments. But he had just put them to the test till he was satisfied and convinced these are different boys now. And when he saw they were different, that they were doing different, forgiveness was in his heart. He could just drop it and let it go. These boys are different boys now. They've learned some things along the way. Folks, that's wonderful to me. I said in the beginning, this is one of the sweetest lessons that I know of in the Scriptures. I don't know anything that surpasses this. In the 50th chapter, it goes on and Jacob died, the father. And those boys are worried again now. Said, our father's gone now. He showed mercy on us maybe for our father's sake. But he's gone now. What'll happen now? But Joseph just called them in. And he said, don't you worry. I'm not after you at all. You just abide right on down there in the land of Goshen where you've been, and I'm going to nourish you and your children and your flocks and your herds and take care of everything for you. Till this is all over, there's 5 more years of this famine. Till it's all over, I'm going to nourish you and your families and take care of everything for you. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. This is beautiful to me. This is a great story, and I've thought of it many times, and I hope you have. And I hope you learn something out of it every time you think of it. And that it melts your heart a little more. And for the fourth time now, this morning, I'm going to say this in closing, and this is the fourth time I've said these words. If we can breathe in this air and live in this atmosphere, this congregation will be a sweet place for all of us to live. And what we need to do above everything else is to learn to live together and love one another and appreciate one another and respect one another's feelings. The keynote, the theme scripture that I opened up these discussions on, I'll close them with it. Let us consider one another. Amen.